Our Father, our God, our Lord, we bow our hearts before you this day, loving you and thanking you for loving us. And we pray, Father, that our hearts could be open to receive from you. As we take communion, that our spirits would be humble before you, that you would reveal yourself to us, and with the bread and the cup, we'd be reminded of the sacrifice of your Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, for the price that you did pay with your own life, that we would be able to inherit eternal life. And we pray that as we look at the book of Acts, that you will spur our spirits on to your truth. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we turn to Acts chapter 1, we will pick up our study. The former treatise or account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After the taking up of Jesus, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. So we've looked at this. We realize our research shows that Luke is the author of the book of Acts. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke. He was a trained physician, a medical doctor. Theophilus, we looked at, could be one of two things, a lover of God, or it could be a male person named this. But lover of God would be maybe a Christian anywhere, church somewhere. But we feel that probably it is to that one friend of his. So he tells us that the Gospel of Luke was written for the purpose of telling the reader everything that both Jesus both began to do and to do until he was taken up to the very day. So now this is telling us that Jesus didn't finish everything and it wasn't all written down. Part of his plan is that you and I would be alive and that we'd be active about his business, and he'd still be working through us. And so this is where we're picking it up. We looked in verse 3 that Jesus, and we pointed out the pronouns in verse 3, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. So in the book of Acts and in the Gospels, after the resurrection of Jesus, there are infallible proofs that he did resurrect from the dead. And that's very important. And I want you to look at that. Infallible proofs being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So I would like you, for your own spiritual growth, underlined by many infallible proofs, and then during 40 days, so we know that he spent 40 days after the resurrection, but what was he doing in those 40 days? This is what we would like to emphasize today. During the 40 days, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, that's what he spent his time doing. So we come to this fourth verse before taking communion, and we read, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem and to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me, unto me, in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." I would like you to underline or circle, whatever you like to do in your Bible, assembled together with them. Being assembled together with them. You could take a Strong's Exhaustive Concordance or some Bible program and look up all the times the word assembly, assembled, assembles, and follow those words, and you would see a tremendous thing happens when people assemble in the name of God. from Jacob wrestling with God to Moses talking to a burning bush, on and on and on. When the assembly comes together and God joins them, it's an empowering thing for the people that will take that step. Now, being assembled together with them doesn't sound like much, but I would like to launch this part about power and the Holy Spirit with the fact that they were assembled together. If you'll go back one page in your Bible, you will be at the last chapter of the Gospel of John. And you will see that chapter 21 is the last chapter, but I would like to go up to verse 19 of the 19th chapter, or the 20th chapter, and see how we can get a feel for what's going on here and how this power can come to you and me. It says here in verse 19, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. We have right here all the calendar we need. At evening, sun's just gone down. Being the first day of the week, we know what day it is. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, there's the word again, for fear of the Jews. So get the picture. They're nervous. They're frightened. They've probably locked these doors, shuttered the windows. They've shut the doors, which was because of their fear of the Jews, that they, being Christians, could be arrested. They could be killed themselves for believing in Jesus Christ. So this is the background. Before, it says that he spoke these words to them in Acts 1. They're worried about their Savior, their Master. They're challenged by their faith or lack thereof. And when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and, take note, stood in the midst. And he said to them, would you read those four words out loud together, please? Peace be with you. Peace. Peace be with you. His first words, peace. As a group, peace be with you. Don't be nervous. Don't be frightened. You're worried about the political environment right now. Don't. You're worried about, did I tell you the truth? Did I raise from the dead? Don't worry. Let peace rule in your heart. I find this interesting because the evening is an important time for them to gather and to have dinner and to fellowship, but it's like they've retreated and they're not really standing up courageous and confident in their faith. So the Lord comes to them. I have one question for you here. We know that there's fear, and so the doors are in this story, and it is to keep certain people out so that they can stay assembled inside. Here's my question. If that be the case, how in the world did Jesus show up in the middle of the room? That's his new body. That's what your body will be able to do. You're trying to lose weight now. I mean, just think of this. You don't even worry about weight. Somebody closes a door, you just walk right in through the cement. Like these walls are made out of cement. And that's the new body, that the molecular structure completely changes when you leave this physical decaying, corruptible, and you take on, as 1 Corinthians says, the incorruptible, and you take on that which is made from the elements of the celestial. So this is cool. This is very cool. He just materializes, but it reminds us what he said, that behold, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's only about 18 inches away. And this spiritual realm is around us. And he can come and go like this. It's something we need to realize. He can come and go like that at our houses. See what we're watching on the tube. See what we're saying to the other members of our family. Watch what we're reading. So closed doors don't stop God. He's bigger than all that. So I wanted to point that out to you. And it says here that the disciples, it says when he said this, he backed it up basically. He showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Slight emphasis I'd like to make here on the hands, because I know there are those that say, well, in the original it says the wrist or the area of the wrist, but it could never be his hands. And I hear people be adamant, could never be. That doesn't make any sense. Could never be. God can do whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to have a Roman put a spike into his son's hand that comes right between any bone structure, and doesn't he can do that. But it wasn't, I mean, imagine this. Somebody's grieving and now you want to hug them. You're not going to walk up with your wrist and say, oh, I just love you so much. You can use your hands. You're going to touch their face. You're going to put your arms around. You're going to pat their back. You're going to use your hands to shake and to greet, say thank you. And I think those hands are very, very important. It's the hand of God that touches us and blesses us and brings us things. And so he showed him his hands and his side. Now, many believe that when that soldier pierced the side of Jesus with the spear, it says that blood and water came out. And, of course, there's the sac around the heart, and that would be the side that those two fluids could come from more than the right side. I've heard people give sermons on Jesus died of a broken heart. But I'm not sure it's metaphorically very good, but I'm just pointing out what he says here. Take a peek. Take a look. Here are my hands that you know nails are in. Here's my side that they jabbed that spear in and brought it back out. And I want you to realize I am the real Jesus. And so they looked at this. But I also think that it's something for us to remember. When you and I are assembled, we should be happy and we should be glad. It says that when he appeared, they were glad. They were glad. Now, I do more than just this in my life. But just this is enough to carry me on to do everything that happens the moment I leave this room. And no matter where I go, I have strength knowing that you are here. I have strength knowing that I can interact with hundreds of Christian believers in the 8th largest city in America. I mean, I am happy that there are churches that have grown out of here that are much bigger congregations. That thrills me. They deserve it, those guys do. They deserve it, not because they're blessed, but because they deserve it, all the work they have to do. And some of them have it because they deserve it. They really deserve it. But we should be glad. We should be happy. We're breathing life. We're understanding what's going on around us. So as they were glad when they saw the Lord, verse 21 says, so Jesus said to them, peace, again, the same message from the same Lord, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So there are commissioning orders. And if God sent him in the power of the Holy Ghost, he's sending you in the power of the Holy Ghost. If God sent him in his love, he's sending you in his love. So you have credentials that allow you to go places that other people can't go. So I want you to realize you have the strength of the promise. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, receive. Don't duck. Don't dispute. Don't create a denomination against or for. Just receive the Holy Spirit. So here we have the Lord bringing this message to these people. Now Thomas, called the twin, because there's two of them, one of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciple therefore said to him, we've seen the Lord. They're excited. So he said to them, now this is where you get the name Doubting Thomas. I'm serious about this. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and I put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and he stood in the midst. Here he is again, and he says, peace to you. So, unless I believe, there are people that, you know, I'm not going to, unless da, 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 da. So, they all are there in the room, and again, Jesus appears in their midst, transformed himself through the physical realm. So here is your second question. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here, look at my hands, reach your hands here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Here's your question. If he was outside the room and materializes inside the room, how did he hear what Thomas said? There's no discussion. He just said, hey, Tom, I know you're a doubter. Here are my hands. Go ahead. Here's my side. Go ahead. So that tells us Jesus hears everything. You are not keeping any secrets from him. We have a strong responsibility to do our best to keep a pure heart and mind. So Thomas hears this, that Jesus picked him out of the crowd, and he said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Well, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have believed." That would be you. You haven't seen him face to face, but you are a believer. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Many infallible proofs. He's at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way, he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, sons of Zebedee, two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "Oh, well, we're going fishing with you." And they went out and immediately got into the boat. Now, this is a very normal thing. The person in your little posse that has the strongest personality is probably the one that influences your group of friends. And this is a classic example to understand your position. If you had been with Jesus for 40 days after his resurrection, and he's appeared twice in meetings that you've been in, and he has heard what you've talked about, and now he's leaving, and it says in Acts 1 that he talked about the things pertaining to the kingdom, do you think your first action influencing others would say, "Oh, well, church is over. Let's go fishing"? I mean, that's his strong period. "Oh, then we will go with you." Don't you think it would have been a whole different world had Peter said, "I think we should kneel down right here, join hands and pray. And we need to fast." You know, this week we had our week of prayer and fasting. And after and during these periods with all the churches across the country, there's always blessings that pop out of heaven. It's just always an amazing thing that I have watched. And I have watched for so many years, and it's always the same faithful people. But now we have ignited thousands of others in churches everywhere. But I do know this, that the Lord can speak to you concerning the things of the kingdom. And in the next paragraph, with him gone, you and I have the potential to say, "Well, let's go fishing. I haven't got time to pray. I'm not going to fast. Look at all the chocolate that comes in the first 2 weeks of December. I've got to keep gobbling it all up. And I'll fast in January." "Well, I can't do that either. Isn't Abe's birthday?" "No, that's February." "Okay, we'll fast in March then." "Can't do it because then you have Lent." "Oh, well, let's start fasting in April." "Well, we have Easter and all the..." "Okay, so let's go and put it off for 6 or 7 months and we'll fast." No, it is so obvious in the body of Christ that we can get together with spiritual people and we can discuss the things of the kingdom, and in a heartbeat, we can just say, "Let's go fishing." That's just a figure of speech. I have nothing against fishing at all. I hate it, but I have nothing against it. I have a brother that's a professional fisherman. He got Philip and I to go up to Oregon a few weeks ago and fish with him. But we had to meet him at 6 in the morning. We had to be triple wrapped because it was so cold on the Oregon coast. And 6:15, we were out the door. We were in the boat. We were across the river. And, you know, when we grew up, our stepdad was a fisherman. He loved fishing. I would not go fishing. I played baseball. I wanted to do sports. And can't just love the fishing. I mean, I get out there and he guaranteed a 45-pound salmon. I got one. I'm reeling it in and I go, "Wow, I'm the only one. Whoa, look at this." And comes right up next to the boat and I go, "Pfft." And the salmon goes away and I'm hooked on a tree behind me. I mean, it's just like that. And one time you go, "Pfft," and get yourself in the back of the pants and you're walking around and you say, "Get it off of me, get it off of me." Let's go fishing, sure. And how quickly we lose discussing the things concerning the kingdom. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven," Jesus said. your life should be spent. That God is your focus. And the joy of your family and your friends is a fruit of that. And your work. But God should bring joy to you when you're assembled with other believers. And if it doesn't, then you all have a form of godliness, but you're actually denying the power of God. So Peter takes him astray. But when the morning had come and all night they fished and caught nothing, morning was coming, Jesus stood on the shore. I remember one of these mornings, the sun started coming up from the west. And you could just see a glimmer of sun and got all these stars out around us and I'm shivering and holding on. And as the light came up, there was a guy that had been on his house. He had a dock out there and he had been out there fishing. And I didn't see him in the dark. But when the light got upon him, you could see. He was there early. Look at this story. In the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore. He was there. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. How many disciples don't really know who Jesus is? Then Jesus said to them at the break of dawn, "Children," what a word. Could you imagine the size of their egos? They just spent 40 days with a guy that raised from the dead. Talked to him about the things of heaven. Who knows what they talked about? What does it feel like to die? What does it feel like? Do you see a white light at the end of the tunnel? What's it like when you have all that pain? What's the universe made up of? Do you think I could ever go skydiving off of the sun when I get there? Who knows what they're talking about? They were asking all sorts of questions, but boom! Let's go fishing. Hey, children, didn't call them apostles, disciples, gentlemen, men. He called them children. Children. 1 minute, you're in the presence of God. In the next, you're into some sport. Just like we are. Our team will never see the end zone, but they know where it is. It's 100 yards away from wherever they are. But man, do people spend money and stack the sides of their couches with huge speakers and gigantic screen. And, all the money that goes in to follow all of that. Yes, speaking of the things of the kingdom. Children, have you any food? No, but what's it to you, mister? No. Well, he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So, you've been fishing all night, and some guy puts by you and says, hey, throw your net over there. I think there's fish jumping. You'd probably do it. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Who is this guy on the shore? Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. Now, some of you have literal paraphrases, but not real translations, but the word here says it. And Peter was naked or unclothed, and he put his clothes on and then jumped into the water. Well, first of all, I don't know what kind of a guy goes fishing naked. And he's one of the leaders of the church. He goes naked, and when he wants to go swimming, he puts his clothes on. This guy's dysfunctional, don't you think? And he was the first pope, we're told. My goodness. The guy is naked, and he says, puts his coat on, and he jumps in. And his, it told us a little bit earlier that they weren't far away. In verse 8, the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 200 cubits. That's a football field, 100 yards, 200 cubits. So, for him to swim, he was in ankle-deep water probably, kneecap-deep water. Hey, look at me. Peter, always being Peter. And therefore the disciples said, it's the Lord. Then as soon as they had come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid out on it. And bread. You're getting out. You fished all night. You've caught nothing. Here's a guy that came after you. You presume you didn't see him on the beach when you launched the boat. He's already put a fire together. Wow. He's filleted the fish. And he's got bread rolls. He's got croissants or something sitting there. He's got a whole delicate breakfast set up for us. how did this guy get ahead of us? We're the professionals around here. And so it says, as soon as they'd come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish. Not all of it. Just bring some. And that's the same in our giving. He doesn't ask for everything. Just bring a little bit and we'll multiply that for you. Bring your resources here. So bring some of the fish which you just caught. Children, you just caught. You caught nothing all night until I told you where it is. How wonderful to know that he can do that for you and me today. Jesus said to them, come and dine. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread. He gave it to him, likewise the fish. And he said, this is the third time he showed himself to his disciples after he is raised from the dead. Now we're going to go home after we take communion. And you're being spiritual right now. But how quickly the spirituality could turn into a dogfight in a marriage. Even on the way home from church. I've counseled people on Monday that were beating each other up, leaving the parking lot. He was talking about you. No, he wasn't talking about me. He was talking about you. No. And then the little girl in the back seat, no, Dad, he was talking about you. And the little guy in the back seat, no, he was talking about Mom. And then, hey, what are you talking about? And everybody forgets what they were talking about, and it turns into a stalemate. You don't want that. You want the truth. You want the blessing that comes that makes you glad that you're in the presence of the Lord, assembled together with others. So Jesus had showed them himself to them three times, and still they're not getting the spiritual part. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, he's making sure that he's got the right Simon, do you love me? I would like you to take a pen, draw a line, and where it says Simon, up above it put you, Melinda, George, Wilbur, Charlotte. And let's just say, Charlotte, the daughter of da-da-da-da, do you love me more than these? Wow, what a strong, more than these. And he said to him, well, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Not more than these, but do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. Take care of these sheep. Literally, rule and govern my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you really love me? Peter was grieved because he said it to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. Strong-willed, did what he wanted, worked on his calendar, went where he wanted. I go fishing. Well, then we'll follow you. He influenced people. But when you're old, Peter, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and put your clothes on and carry you where you do not wish to go. We're off to the doctor, Peter. Your legs are giving out on you, Peter. We'll help you, Peter. This strong, physical fisherman with an ego the size of his boat. Jesus is saying, Peter, it's going to end up in your life like this. But I want you to know, just love my people. Teach them, feed them my scriptures. Love them. Feed them. If you love me, then teach other people about me. What a thing that Peter got. Then he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. And Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, supposedly John, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this guy? And Jesus said, if I will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Get your eyes off of other people and be responsible for your own Christian walk. Every one of us will stand alone before God. And Jesus said, give an account for every idle word that we have spoken. That should strike our hearts in a way, I want to hear more about the things pertaining to the kingdom than I do about these things of the world. I know men that can quote the stats of the AFC, the NFC. They can quote the stats, the batting averages, the earned runs of a pitcher. They have so much data of manly things, but they can't quote a scripture to me. Speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom for 40 days, and then this saying went out among the brethren that his disciple would not die, yet Jesus didn't say that. He said, what is it to you that he remains till I come? So this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote of these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There are so many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written down one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written about him. Could you write a book about what he's done in your life? Right? Couldn't you? Has he done anything for you? How glad we should be that we're assembled together, that if we all stood up right now, the roof would come off because we would praise him for the wonderful things that he has done. And yet, closing Acts 1, you understand being assembled even before you got to Acts 1, all these questions going back and forth. But the moment he was out of sight, so were they. Yes, they assembled together. How important that is to assemble. Join a core group or home fellowship, and during the midweek, come together. I'm just saying to you, there's so much more for you and your friends to be discipled in Christ and not into an organization, and to make that commitment to speak of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Come and dine. Would you eat with me? That's what church is about. Come and dine. Let's feast. Come and dine. You have heard from me that John baptized with water, but you baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. Two experiences. I was baptized with the Holy Spirit before I was baptized with water. Some people, and in the Bible that happened. It happened in chapter 10 of Acts. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, had visions, they prophesied, they were overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And then Peter says, well, why don't we baptize them in water? Then there were those that were baptized in water, and then they got baptized with the Holy Spirit. The word baptized means immersed into. So you're immersed into the water, you come up out of the water, you're symbolizing the death that you have died and the burial of Jesus Christ you're identifying with, and as you come up out of the water, you're identifying with that newness of life, resurrection power. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit, man alive, that comes upon you, he says, and this is what we will look at next. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, your life will never, ever be the same. I have never, ever been the same person from March of 1970 to this very moment. From the moment I got hit with the Holy Spirit, I dropped to my knees, I lifted up my hands, I had no church background, and I started praising God. And I have never stopped since that night, ever, ever. That's the power of God that is available for you. I would be considered a lunatic on the street, but God had put so much into me that he had to get me ordained and call me a reverend or a minister so it'd be legitimate that I could get excited about Jesus and telling you, you're missing a lot about Jesus. Jump in with the power of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel said, and I had a vision, and there I was on the sides of the river, and God came to meet me, and the river began to flow, and it came up to my ankles. And then as the rivers kept flowing, it went up to my knees, and I kept going further, and it went up to my waist. And then the waters got so high and so deep that I could no longer walk. I began swimming in them. And that's what God has for you and me. More than we can handle, more than we can do. But we are going to the other side. We are going to heaven. We will be in the promised land. But in the meantime, let's stay in tune with the things pertaining to God's kingdom more so than the political, geopolitical kingdom of the world. And let us pray for those that are in power, all kings everywhere, and let us go about our Father's business, that people would come to your funeral service all the way from the East Coast, bringing your body, their bodyguards with them to honor you. As one prosecutor said, his life changed, but he never once pushed his Christianity on any of us downtown. Wow. That's all he's asking you to do. Speak of the things pertaining to the kingdom. And seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all these things that you strive after, they'll just be given to you. You need a car. A car's really rough for the Lord. I mean, do you think that the Lord goes down to Cal Worthington Dodge in Torrance and says, "Hello, I'm Cal Worthington with a cowboy hat on. This is my dog Spot." And the Lord says, "You know, I've got a friend that needs a car down in San Diego, and I know you give really good deals. Is there a way you could shave another $22 off the price and maybe tuck it down to him for free?" Come on. God isn't Santa Claus. If you love him, we talk about him. And if he's empowered you, it's the things pertaining to the kingdom. What does God want done for his kingdom? And how can little old me and you fit in? How can we do it? How can we do it? Well, you just do it. And you pray a lot. And all of a sudden you have a university. You just do it. And all of a sudden you have a campus. And all of a sudden you have a preschool and high school kids going to Harvard from here, going to UCLA, USC, Cal Berkeley, some of the toughest schools in the country to get into. And they go in with Jesus Christ. And though those institutions would like them to go out without Jesus, that they'd go fishing, they come back and say, "Pastor Mike, thanks for supporting me during college. It made a difference." Well, that's what we're here to do, is to help people, aren't we? But if you're a narcissist, you're always looking inside and it's always about you. Everybody else is wrong, but you're perfect. You don't want that. You don't want to go fishing. There are days to go fishing, but there are days that the discussion is on God's side, because he has wonderful things for you. He has glorious things to show you. His angels can bring to you such amazing experiences. You will find yourself anywhere from a jungle path to the White House and everything in between. You go, "Amazing, Lord, just simply amazing." Love God with all your heart, with all your mind. Use it for him with all your soul and strength. And love your neighbors as yourself. He's got so much more for all of us. All of us. And I can't wait to see what it all is. So shall we stand? As the gentlemen service our cup and our bread, would you hold on to your cup and your bread, and all of us will partake together. Lord, I thank you for the patience of this audience. I thank you, God, for their desire to be assembled together. And Lord, we are glad that we are together with other believers, because sometimes we get lonely. And sometimes we feel rejected. And it's good to come with a crowd to the house of the Lord. King David said, "I was glad when I went unto the house of the Lord." We're glad today that we can take communion with other people. And as you're standing here, this is a wonderful time for some of you that are a million miles away from God, but your desire has been for some time now to know God, to get right with God, to see if these things will be straightened out and if your life could be forgiven and you just get rid of all the junk and all the guilt. And the answer to all those things is yes. The love of God constrains us, St. Paul said. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel of Jesus. And so you have come today, and the Bible says that if you're not a believer, you should not take communion. In doing so, you could eat or drink damnation unto your own soul. Lord, would you allow these men and women to ask forgiveness right now? And Lord, would you please forgive them as they call out to you? And Lord, would you allow them to take communion once they've settled with you? If this is your desire, that you, first of all, you want to get right with God. And the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So that's me. It's everybody in this room. Every one of us. There are none that are perfect, the Bible says. No, not one. For all we like sheep have gone astray. And like Peter, strong-willed, and each one unto his own way. And you understand that. And you want to say, dear God, would you please forgive me of my sins? Would you take away the hurt I have caused other people? Would you allow my life to have another chance? I believe that your son Jesus paid the price. He died on the cross for me. I don't understand it all, but I believe that. And I understand that he was buried for 3 days and nights and he resurrected. And I'd like to ask Jesus to become my Savior and my Lord. And I'd ask God you'd fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit and that I could love you freely and receive your love. I am sorry. I repent. I turn away from my selfishness and my sinful doing. Now, as everyone is praying with their heads bowed, this is a wonderful time. I like to remember people when I drive home on Sunday afternoon or during the week. And if this is your desire, this hour, to have a new life and to be born again, a second birth given to you with all your failures and sinfulness washed away and no record of it, you're going to exercise faith and say, yes, I believe, I want to receive. I would like you, while others are praying, to just look up at me and lift your hand up that I could see you and acknowledge you, to pray for you. Yes, ma'am. God bless 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 you. Anybody over here on this side? We thank you, God, for these special people that you have spoken to. And we now pray that that burden of sin will be lifted from them. We're so excited for them. You said the angels of heaven rejoice if one sinner comes to repentance. And right now there's more than one, and we're so excited for these people. It is good that we have assembled together for their goodness. We pray you'll fill them with the power of the Holy Spirit and refresh in their lives. And from this day forward, to be a person that walks with Jesus and lives like Jesus and speaks and acts like you, Lord, in all of your love. Bless these beautiful people. In your name we pray. Amen.